time, well, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and we're gonna jump in this morning. And I can't think of a better message to have based off of just the offertory than the song that was sung for the special. This morning, we're just going to simply preach on this thought: I'd rather have Jesus. We're going to go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we're going to look at Moses. I know we've already preached through Hebrews 11 a while back in dealing with the Hall of Faith, Heroes of the Faith. But we're going to look back, and I want to look at this morning, when it comes to Moses, there were several things. I've got fives. I get worried telling anybody how many points I've got, because y'all are nervous enough as it is. But there are five things you find in these few scriptures here dealing with the looking back. And again, this is giving account of the faith of many different people of Old Testament standard and time frames. But as you start in verse number 23 down to verse number 29, I'm going to read these verses and then we're going to step back. And we're not really going to go all over our Bible this morning. We're just going to pretty much stick right here in Hebrews 11 and take these verses, verse 23 to verse 29, and kind of break them down into five things that ultimately Moses said concerning, to a degree, if you want to take this levity, you might say, in the area of, I'd rather have Jesus. Now, for Moses, and you say, well, you know, it really wasn't a focus on Jesus. In fact, well, no, Jesus has always been the focus. You see him all through the Bible. Most of the time, the appearances, the pre-birth appearances and all of that, anytime somebody saw God, you say, how do you know it was Jesus? Because technically, the Bible says, no man hath seen God and lived. So how could they have seen God and lived? Matter of fact, most of them, you find even Abraham and others, when they realized that who they were talking to was not just another person, they fell on their face thinking it was an angel. They're going to die because that was what was known. You cannot talk face to face with God and live. And so when they thought it was God they were talking with, they figured that's it. He's letting me know I'm dead. But actually, several of them continued on. I believe they had face-to-face conversations with Christ, who is God, but not in the reference of God the Father. He's God the Son. I believe it was a pre-appearance of Christ. And I believe that when in Old Testament times, they talked about following God, they were talking about the Father, but you can liken it to the same thing as I'd rather have Jesus than anything else. And that is Old Testament, New Testament. They looked forward to the coming Messiah. We look back to His coming and what He has already done for us. And we also look forward to His return. But as we look at this and we understand, as it's dealing with Moses and some different things that he decides, we're taking that opportunity to liken it to the idea of today, us looking at and saying, I'd rather have Jesus. So let's read these verses. Hebrews 11, verse number 23 to start with, down to verse number 29. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry ground, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. And this morning we're just going to look at five things that are given to us concerning the account of Moses in his decision making Though if you go back and you look at the details of it all, he was not a perfect man. He made a lot of excuses. He tried doing things his own way the first time around. He lived the life of learning things the hard way. And yet in the end, we have not the record of all the things that he did he should not have done. We have a record of all the things he did by faith, looking forward, making a choice. And so we're going to examine a few of these here this morning. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look at these decisions ultimately that were made. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be in your house, even though the weather has not been the greatest when it comes to our standard of things. But Lord, we thank you for each one that's been able to get here safely and Lord, and be able to spend some time together singing, spend some time together encouraging one another. And now, Lord, a chance to look at your word and be challenged by it in the area, Lord, of reminding ourselves what it is that we should rather have over this world. And I pray that you would challenge us through your word this morning, remind us of what's important once again, and Lord, encourage us about who it is we serve and who it is that holds today, holds tomorrow, holds this entire year. Again, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And I pray that you would teach us, show us what we need, bring about the comfort where it's needed, and also the conviction. May our hearts be open and ready for you to do the work that needs to be done individually. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. As Moses is presented here, again, as I said, there's five different things, and I'm just going to go through them as quickly as possible. Five different things. Number one, here you go. Let's just start off and jump in. In verse 23 and verse number 24, the Bible lays out for us Moses' decision in the starting time frames, and also the area, not just for Moses himself, but also for his parents, when you get right down to it. And by the way, I just remind us that parents tend to pass on habits. Parents tend to encourage direction. Now, when a child leaves the home and the child is on their own decision making, they're not underneath the guidance or the leadership of the parents when they leave out on their own, which means all they then have at that point from where they used to be versus where they are headed, all they have is whatever has been instilled before they left. You say, you mean to tell me we don't have a chance to actually, influence and encourage? Yes, you do, even after they leave the home. However, when they're underneath your roof and they're underneath your authority and they're underneath your direction, there's not really, shouldn't be a whole lot of choice as to who it is they're supposed to listen to. But once they leave that authority, then now they're on their own to a degree. Though they can be influenced, they have a much greater opportunity to reject that influence completely and let it go in one ear and back out the other, because I don't live in your house anymore. I don't have to do it your way anymore. I can make my own decisions, which, by the way, a lot of times teenagers will get that way before they even leave the house. They try to test those waters. And if we're not careful, if we haven't instilled before the greatest opportunity has passed, there'll be things down the road where we wish we could. And we may not have the greatest influence that we wish was there. So it is important, and I lay all that out to show you, because of what you see even with Moses' parents, what they do, I believe, lends to a knowledge in his mind as to what was done with him by conviction. Therefore, I believe there was some conviction from his heart and his mind that were influenced by the decisions of his parents. Hebrews 11, 23 and 24 tells us, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Great conviction. The king commanded that all the male children should be killed, and yet they knew this child, not just because it's ours, but there's something special about our child, about this child. I'm not going to just give him over to the world. I'm not going to just give him over to the government. Not just give him over to be slaughtered because a command said that we have to get rid of them. We can't have children with conviction. We can't have children being taught this stuff. We're going to get rid of the future problems here. And his parents, by conviction, said, no, we know, regardless of what the king has said, we know that our child has a purpose by God for his life. We're not about to throw that away just because we've been threatened by a human being with some human given powers. So they decided to hide him. We know how it goes, and put him there in the bulrushes, and he is found by Pharaoh's daughter. But though they hid, and by the way, they did what they knew the Lord would have them to do. They followed even at the risk of being caught and being killed. They did by conviction what they knew it had to be done by conviction, and they didn't apologize for it. And when it was all said and done, God took care of what they could not control. And in the end, ended up letting his mother raise him underneath the protection of the king's daughter. Only God can handle things that we cannot handle. The ultimate thing was, by the way, I just remind you too, this has nothing to do with the message. It's a whole other area. But had they not taken the first step, they never would have witnessed what God would have done in areas they could not do. They had to make the decision to hide, go against the command of the king, hide the child, and follow what God had laid on their heart to do. They had to follow the conviction, and when they followed in obedience to what they knew they had to do, even if it hair-lipped, as my dad used to say, even if it hair-lipped every cat in Korea, they did what they had to do. And in the end, God said, okay, you've done your part, now let me do mine. So, I know that was that got several of you, didn't it? My dad has several sayings that pop back up every now and then. They're not there all the time, but they do stick with you. But ultimately, here's what it comes down to. The parents said, it's not comfortable to do what we're about to do, but we're going to do it by conviction, trusting God. And then later on, in verse number 24, then points to Moses when he was come of years. It says here, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, that word refuse is a decision made by great conviction. He had the opportunity to have everything out there, everything possible. Whatever he wanted was at his beck and call. He may not have been of the bloodline, but he was as much a son under Pharaoh as any of the others. Whether they liked him or not, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was ultimately royalty. All he had to do was sell out to everything that royalty of that day in Egypt was supposed to do. Look like them, talk like them, act like them, work like them, whatever. He just had to be what they were. He had to basically give up what he knew was his past, what he knew was his family. He had to walk away from and just be everything that Pharaoh and Egypt was, and he would have had it made in man's eyes. But knowing the background of what had happened and in coming of years, having to have known who he was, ultimately, because, and we know that because he knows that Aaron was his brother and Miriam was his sister. So he knows, though he's living in Pharaoh's house, he is aware of where he comes from. And when he came time to make a choice with conviction, he followed his parents. Four choices, if you want to put it that way. He followed their example. And basically he said this: I'd rather have Jesus in the area of conviction than comfort. I'd rather have conviction than comfort. It was because of the conviction of his parents that he was hid and God did what man could not do and he survived. It is because of the conviction he had and he adopted himself that led him to say, I'm not going to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's not who I am. Even though complete comfort's over on this side of the line, all you got to do is just accept it. He said, I'd rather have my conviction than have the comforts. Then we see in verse number 25, it tells us, choosing rather, and he did this, and here's what he was choosing, and he knew what he was choosing. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In the choice he made to have conviction over comfort, he is also saying, I'd rather accept persecution than pleasures. I would rather accept the persecution of God's people and being persecuted for what I know is right than to live in the pleasures of sin and comfort and fun and ease for a season. One thing we do know concerning sin, it is seasonal. It doesn't stick around. Kind of like winter. Amen. By the way, just hold on. This too shall pass. Eventually, I mean, seasons come and go, right? Well, sin, ultimately, the pleasure in sin, the enjoyment in sin, is real. And I want you to understand what I'm saying. It is real. Otherwise, nobody would want it. Otherwise, sin would have no lure. It would have no desire to pull anybody in. It is real that sin has pleasure. It produces an enjoyment. But it is short-lived. And typically, we can't even really see the end of it until after we cross the line, and then the devastation hits. And like, oh, what happened? What happened is you were enjoying it, and while you were enjoying it, you were blind to the fact that it's a dead end, and eventually you hit the dead end, the bridge is out, and while you're plummeting and falling to the sure destruction and end that sin brings, all of a sudden it's like, what's going on? But too late, you're already falling. You're already going. You say, oh my goodness, there's no hope then. Oh yeah, there is. There's hope in Christ. Who can lift you out of the miry clay. Set your feet upon a rock. There is hope. But it's not found in sin. It's found apart from and separated from and away from sin. But Moses said, I'd rather suffer persecution with God's people. Knowing what that meant, knowing how, I mean, he was raised in the comforts looking out there and seeing how they were treated. And he said, you know what, I'd rather go out there and be treated like they're being treated than to live in here with all the comforts and know that I've sold out to sin for a season. I told one young lady one time, of course, in our ministry, in what we dealt with on a regular basis, we had people that I wasn't expecting would call every now and then. But I had a young lady one time that looked at me, and I was on the phone with her, and she said, well, I'll just have you know, everybody in my entire life in church and everything else always talked about drinking and all, and how awful it is and how it destroys your life and how it's no fun. He said, I'm telling you, they're lying. Because I'm having a blast. She said, I am having a fun, enjoyable time. This is great. They all lied to me and tried to scare me away from it, but I'm having a great time. And I just looked at her and said, I bet you are. She's like, huh? I said, oh man, I guarantee you, it's great. I mean, you're probably having the time of your life. I don't doubt that. Man, you're probably having the highlight of your days right now in your mind and everything going on. Man, you can't see a single thing wrong with it because it is fun. Like, well, you're the first one to ever say it's fun. Well, I'm not done yet. You're having a blast. You're having fun. And you're probably going to even have more fun before it's over. Because you're just kind of playing around with it right now and you think it's fun now. Wait until you get deeper and deeper. Man, you're going to think this is the best thing since sliced bread. Man, why are they trying to keep this stuff from us? But then one day you're going to wake up and all of a sudden reality is going to hit and you're going to realize, what happened to me? Why can't I hold a job? Why do I have so many physical issues? Why is my life a wreck? Why does everybody else seem happy and I'm miserable? I say, because here's what's going to happen. You're living life thinking that what you're doing right now is life. I told her, I said, it's very simple. And Lord is my witness. I don't know where this came from outside of what, in that moment, God gave me this statement. And I've used it several times with young people. But I told her, I said, here's what the problem is. Life is not what you're doing right now. Life is what you get from what you're doing right now. This is a moment. And it might seem fun, but life is what you live with down the road because of your choices right now. That's life. This is a moment. And I said, the problem is you're living for the moment. You're not living with life in mind. And it took her back because all she's ever had is preachers and people attack her. As soon as she said it's fun, no, it isn't. You know it's not fun. You know it's sin. All I did was agree with her. Yeah, it's a blast. It's fun, man. You are having the time of your life. But it comes to an end. And when it comes to an end, real life begins. And unfortunately, even if you wake up in time to not go completely off the cliff, there will always be things you'll have to live with. There's going to be guilt that you will live with because of things you did when you were drunk. There's going to be consequences that you're going to live with. There's going to be issues in life that are going to follow you. There's going to be people from your past that are going to follow you. No matter where you're going to be trying to serve God down the road, and somebody from a blast in your past is going to come back and be like, hey, hadn't seen you in a long time. Man, hey, let's go out and get a beer together. And about the time you think that you're over it, you're going to be torn, if you're not careful, torn between wanting to not kick somebody who is a buddy or a best friend to the curb and knowing that you shouldn't give, and you're going to be, now all of a sudden, by the time you think you got victory over it, all that stuff's going to come flooding back to you and it's going to be starting a battle all over again. Doesn't happen that way exactly with everybody, but it happens enough to know that the possibility is very high in percentage that will happen all throughout your life. By the way, anybody here ever done something or in a time of rebellion or whatever, been involved or done or said something that throughout your entire life just seems to follow you? History repeats it. It doesn't really repeat itself, but history comes back up like a history. You thought you burned that book. All of a sudden, there it is again. It's back, and you get to relive the thoughts all over again. By the time you think the images of things are gone and you haven't thought about any of that, all of a sudden you'll be in your prayer time and pop, these pictures in your mind come back up. All of a sudden, Satan went back to the deep files and pulled some out and said, hey, remember this? And you don't even need anybody else to encourage you. Satan has a very nasty way of using memories at the wrong moments. What we give ourselves to have to live with, that's life. Yes, the Lord can help. Yes, the Lord can keep us regardless. But we have to remember, as Moses realized, you know, it's a lot better to go ahead and just suffer the persecution than live in the pleasures for a moment and that time frame be something I have to live with for the rest of my life. I'd rather have persecution with Jesus than the pleasures of sin. And we go on very quickly. Verse number 26 says here, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now we do know that word approach is not a good word, right? We do know that word reproach is the resistance, the push, the repugnance. You follow who? That's the funniest thing I ever heard, man. Oh, gracious. You're one of those Jesus people, aren't you? You're one of those goody-goodies, aren't you? Oh, you only have one God? Ha! You're funny. Look how your God's treating y'all. Ha! You want to serve that God? Man, y'all are slaves. Look how pitiful your life is. Man, what a joke. Rather, take the reproach. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By the way, every child of God that lives a life, not perfect, because we're not perfect, but every child of God that lives a life rather having Jesus than all the riches and all the pleasures shall suffer persecution, shall bear the reproach. If you think being a Christian is difficult now, give it a couple more years if we're still here. Every year that goes by now, and it's getting to the point where every 6 months or so, there's something new that we stand for that's repugnant to the world. There's something more that maybe they didn't like it already, but they just kind of left it alone. But ever so often now, and it seems to be kicking up speed, that ever so often, there's something else that comes out as a direct attack on something that we stand for according to that book. And it's all about making God's Word and what Christians, true Bible-believing, Christ-following Christians, what we actually believe and follow and live by, to be the wrong mindset, the wrong way of life. That is hateful. But the world's way, being the loving and accepting and kind and generous, it's the idea that if we can get rid of this book, we get rid of all of our problems. Matter of fact, they've even said it. I believe it. Hillary Clinton was one of them that said it. It's all the Christians in America that are the problem. We get rid of these people that actually follow the Bible and we can fix all of our problems. Ultimately, if you're going to follow Christ and you're going to take Jesus over everything else, there's going to be suffering and affliction. There's going to be reproach. But Moses said, I esteem the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than all the treasures that I can have because of being a prince of Egypt. Many people are looking to be the prince and princess in the world. You say, how do you know people are so just overboard about that? Here you go. You ready? American Idol. America's Got Talent. Dancing with the Stars. Oh, well, there's more out there. I can't remember. Those are the only three that I can think of at the moment. I know there's more. Why? Because they're literally littering TV time with all this stuff about becoming popular, becoming famous, becoming well known, and making tons of money. Being a prince and a princess of the world. By the way, there's a young man right now, I'm not going to mention his name, everybody would know him. There's a young man right now that if you went and asked him, what all do you have to sell out to actually be famous? By the way, who controls your life when you become famous? Who calls the shots and who says when you go and what you do and everything so you can be well known and wealthy? If I called his name right now, he won one of the big things. We know him personally. What does it really cost you to have everything the world offers? You say, how do you know he'd say anything about cost? Because I know the preacher that he's talked to, and I know the preacher that he's consulted with, and the preacher, he said, I wish I'd never, ever, ever even won that contest. Seems glamorous, seems glorious. Be a lot better just to say, I'd rather have Jesus. Verse number 27, very quickly. Verse number 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses, at this point, I believe, simply says, I'd rather have sight than safety. I'd rather, instead of being given the illusion of safety, be given the illusion of you're going to be just fine, the illusion of no problem, I would much rather have clear and a precise sight through God's eyes. Seeing him who is invisible. I'd much rather have spiritual sight than worldly blindness. See, feeling all safe because, oh, they got me. I'd much rather him be in sight and my faith be placed in Christ than my faith be placed in the world, because with him I can see him who is invisible. With the world, I'm just blind. I don't know who it is that's around me. I don't know who it is that's propping me up. Who is it that's actually pulling the strings? I'd much rather have sight than safety. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Did he have issues? Did Moses struggle at times? Did he really, honestly, after he tried to put his hands on the situation, he tried to make it happen, he tried to be the Savior and the help and the deliverer of God's people on his own terms and his own strength. Did he later on then doubt when God said, I'm going to use you to bring God's people out? Yeah, he did. By the way, here's a reminder for us. I don't believe Moses would have had doubt if he would have waited on God and done it by God's way and God's terms. Where did Moses' doubt come from? His doubt came from the years before when he tried to do it for God and tried to do it the way he thought God wanted it done. And so he stepped in, he did it. The problem was, in the end, he ended up killing an Egyptian with his own hands, and then all of his people turned on him when they saw that. And when he came out and he said, he was getting on to them, he said, what, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? Everybody knows. When he put his hand on God's plan and tried to help God make it happen, it was from the results of him trying to do what only God can do, that later on he looked back and said, there's no way you can use me. They're not going to listen to me. They're going to reject me. They've already done that once. There's no way you can use me. I can't convince them. It wasn't that he was focused on God and the fact that God couldn't do it. He was focused on himself and the fact that God couldn't use him. Why was he saying God couldn't use him? Because all he could think of was when he tried before. He gave himself the doubt he struggled with to not trust God in what he said he was going to do. He knew God could do it. He just wanted to know, who else are you going to use? Because it's not me. There's no way. I've already tried. I failed. Yeah, that's right. You tried. You tried to do it without God. And yes, you failed. But he was still focused on, they won't listen to me. You got to find somebody else. And that's when, you know, again, another sermon for another time. But ultimately, God got angry with him. God got fed up with him and said, hey, I'm sending Aaron. He'll be your mouthpiece. And by the way, we look and say, well, Aaron didn't say a word. Actually, he did. When they stood before God's people, Aaron spoke up to start with. Aaron spoke as Moses was there. But when it come time after that point, when it come time to stand before Pharaoh, all of a sudden, Moses found his tongue. And Aaron didn't say a word from that point forward to Moses or really much to God's people, to Pharaoh or to God's people. Moses was the one that spoke. Aaron was the first one. And then Moses all of a sudden realized God's going to do this. It's amazing how God gave him the power to step forward and be the man he was supposed to be. Why was he doubting? Why was he struggling? Because, yeah, he did. He actually tried it on his own and he messed things up. And so when he stood before God and God said, I'm going to use you, he said, ain't no way. Do you see the last time? You see what took place last time? He's looking and saying, I can't be used. God's looking and saying, it's because you did it wrong. But he said, ultimately, I'd rather have sight. I'd rather see the one in whom I trust through spiritual eyes than feel safe with the world. And by the way, it's an illusion of safety. Last thing, I'm done. Hebrews 11, verse number 28 and 29. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By the way, that right there is called obedience. He obeyed God's command and he kept that obedience faithfully. Verse number 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. They passed through the Red Sea. Ultimately, here's what he's saying. You know what? I would rather have Jesus. And I'd rather through him have the wonder of it all than all the world. By the way, the Egyptians had all the world and they drowned in it. Moses really had nothing but God, and he had yet the wonder of it all and watched God part the Red Sea and take him across on dry land. And that wasn't the only thing he did. He had great longevity in dealing with and great long suffering with God's people when he should have destroyed them. He worked and he wanted to take them into the land that floweth with milk and honey, the promised land. And when they didn't go in, he wandered them throughout the wilderness for 40 years. And yet while they were there, their clothing didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They always had food to eat, though it may not have been the food they wanted. And even sometimes God gave them what they wanted and they let them get sick on it. But he gave enough water to feed them and all their animals. Every bit of it. The only reason anyone died in the wilderness is because those that refused to go in the first time, God declared those that are 20 years up, or 21, 20, 21, is it 20? 20 years and up would die in the wilderness because they refused to go in. They refused to follow God. All those 19 and below lived throughout the 40 years in the wilderness, and they were the next group, next generation, brought in as an opportunity. Will you follow God this time? By the way, I'll remind you, the obstacles in the promised land didn't change in 40 years. It was still the same obstacles they faced 40 years earlier, but this time they had yet a second chance to say, we'll go in and go ahead and just follow God with it. I'd rather have the wonder of it all than all the world. Now, once they passed through the Red Sea, now keep this in mind. Once they passed through the Red Sea, there was no turning back. Though at times they kept looking back and saying, oh, that we had the leeks and the garlic and the this and the that. Oh, if we only had it as good as it was in Egypt. Do you really remember what it was like in Egypt? Do you really remember? You remember having to make bricks without straw? Do you remember being slaughtered and killed and beaten and treated like nothing but animals? Oh, it was so good in Egypt. No, it wasn't. Your mind's playing tricks with you. Did they look back? Did at times they wonder to go back? They wanted and they had a desire for going back? Yeah. But ultimately, in the end, you never find Moses giving in and saying, okay, I'll take you back. No, listen, we came across the Red Sea. There's no turning back. I remind you of the two songs that come to mind very quickly. We know the song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. The verses are, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead. There's the wonder of it all. The song, I'd Rather Have Jesus, was written by Ray F. Miller, with a tune written and put together by a man named George Beverly Shea. This poem was penned in 1922, and it was left on a piano in the Shea home by Bev Shea, who was George's mother, who wanted her son to find that poem and was hoping that poem and the words in that poem would change the trajectory of his life. He was heading the wrong direction. The lyrics, I'd Rather Have Jesus, inspired George so much and conveyed to him about his own goals and ambitions in life. He sat at the piano and began singing them with a tune that seemed to just fit the words. Shea's mother heard him singing and requested that he then take that poem, now that he has put to music, and sing it at their church. George's life direction did change. He was presented with a popular career, a music career with NBC, but years later chose to work with evangelist Billy Graham and sang this hymn around the world. Ultimately, it came down to a point, another song that we have in our hymn book, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, No Turning Back, No Turning Back. Though none go with me, still I will follow, No Turning Back, No Turning Back. The world behind me, the cross before me, No Turning Back, No Turning Back. Why? Because I'd rather have conviction over comfort. I'd rather accept and have the persecution over the pleasures of sin for a season. I'd rather have reproach with Christ than all the riches the world has to offer. I'd rather have sight spiritually of the one that I'm following, the one who is invisible. I'd rather have spiritual sight than the safety the world offers. I'd rather have the wonder of it all than all the world. Just rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Is that our heart? Is that our desire? I'd rather have Jesus. Is He all that we would desire to have ultimately? If we had nothing else, if there was nothing else available to us, if all that's disappearing in our society today, by the way, if y'all noticed, food is disappearing. You go to the marketplace now and it's starting to look like a third world country. The shelves are empty except for a few items. It's not what Americans are used to. What happens when gas for the vehicles becomes hard to get a hold of or afford? Food can't hardly find. The luxuries of having 2 and 3 vehicles eventually goes down to really not having anything unless you've got stock, you know, horses or something, a bicycle. What about the luxury of having a job that pays you money? Oh, no, we all have a right to have a job. Rights are a very, very tricky thing. I've got the right to have a job. Well, you go right ahead when there's no businesses out there hiring. You go ahead and you just claim your right. Yeah. Where's my job? What? Everybody around here is looking for a job. Eventually, by the way, during the Depression times, that's kind of how it was. There were very few jobs to have. Matter of fact, most of them were a day-to-day kind of thing. You showed up, so many people got chosen and got brought in, and if they had enough for that day, you didn't have a job that day. Well, I've got a right to have a job in America. What? There's no jobs out there. Where are you going to find one? Rights are very tricky things. I got the right to own a car. Well, wonderful. I got the right to buy gas. That's great. Hopefully they're still there. Rights, 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 rights. How about this? Instead of looking at our rights, let's just look at where we ought to be focused on and say, okay, even if all these things pass away and life really doesn't look very enticing, if all I was focused on was the world, if the world is what I was after, I'm going to be miserable. But even if everything the world has to offer passes away, because it is all temporal, if I still have Jesus, I still have everything. Matter of fact, you can take this Bible away from me. It might be through cold, dead hands, but you could take the Bible away from me. You could rob God's people of having this book, but if this book is hidden in our heart, and if Christ is ours personally, no matter what you do to the church, no matter what you do, no matter what government does to everything, our buildings gone, Bibles having to be hidden and everything because they're trying to take them away. You take every physical thing away from a child of God, and if they're a true child of God, they still have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. If that's our heart's desire, by the way, we can have joy in the midst of the chaos. Have peace when peace is hard to find for most people. Let's just keep our focus, our vision, as though we can see the one who is invisible that leads our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. I pray that you would